Well, good morning. Thank you. He just held his hand up. You see that? He says, thank you. That's enough. You know, my dad would get a big head. Hi. Wow, thank you. I want to just take a quick minute before we jump into the Word to introduce you to our son, Caleb. Caleb John was born on May 26th, and my wife and I had the privilege of adopting him. 48 hours later, everything went just amazingly as we were down there. I could stand up here for probably 2 hours and just kind of give you the play-by-play of everything that happened over the course of the 6 weeks from the time that our social worker let us know that a birth mother had chosen us all the way through the time that we landed here back in Minneapolis. It's just been a whirlwind of amazing things, the most amazing of which is this guy. Man, he's doing great. This is like the fourth time he's sat through his dad preaching, twice at Fusion the last two Sunday nights, and then 8 o'clock this morning and now, and he's just hanging out. Someday he'll wake up for it, I'm sure. But God has just showed us his goodness in so many ways. I know I asked you to pray for our relationship with the birth mother. We had the chance to meet her back in April, and that relationship just grew and blossomed as we spent a couple days actually sharing a room with her in the hospital. She invited my wife, Liza, to actually be in the delivery room for the C-section, and so she's able to be a part of that. And we just had some really, really special moments with her in the hospital and also had a chance to visit with her before we headed back home. Paperwork moved through at an unprecedented rate. I could tell you the whole story, but it was just God. And so we're so grateful to have this little guy as a part of our family. It's very different Father's Day for me today, and so, so incredible. You know, it's interesting. People warned me and told me this would be the case, but parenting is a lot of work. As cute as he is right now, he's not always this well composed. And babies, you know, when they're born, are completely dependent and virtually incapable of knowing, one, what they want, or two, being able to communicate, if they did know what they want, what that is. So for this guy, you get this precious, sweet thing, which we were hoping would happen, you know. But there are moments, sometimes more frequently than we would like, maybe like right now, where you hear this, wah! Now that could mean, I'm hungry. That could mean, I need to be burped again. That could mean, I've got a mess in my pants. Or that could mean, absolutely nothing. It means you're a parent, I'm a baby, welcome to life. So we've been kind of just learning how that goes and along the way figuring out what life is like with an almost four-week-old baby in our house. I've learned how much I can do with one arm. See, left arm, I can like basically mow the lawn with one arm. I haven't tried that yet. Maybe tomorrow. Get him the earphones and it's amazing how much you can accomplish with one arm and virtually no sleep or like 4 hours of interrupted sleep over the course of a night. So, yeah, God's teaching us a lot, and it's interesting for me. I never realized how much my parents did for me at this age. I mean, I've thanked my parents. I write my dad a Father's Day card. But this year's different for me thinking about how many tireless hours they spent of me screaming in their face, and they just had to and how many times they wipe my butt and change my diaper and, you know, all those things. And so I'd never actually thanked my dad for that. Maybe you haven't thanked your dad. So dads, on behalf of your sons or daughters, let me thank you for wiping their butts, for taking care of them, for loving them, for giving them advice, even for screwing it up so they know you're not perfect. Maybe they ignored your advice, but let me tell you, those tapes will replay over the years and decades of their life. You know, that's God's grace to us, that he gives us parents, fathers and mothers, to nurture us, to care for us, to love us, and to help us become the sons and daughters that he dreams of us becoming. And I know it doesn't always play out that way. We all have broken parents. Some of you experienced that in some really hard ways. But at its best, parents and fathers are intended to point us toward our Heavenly Father that loves us, that cares for us, and watches over us with an unending love. And this Father's Day, I've got a whole new perspective on that, and it's only the beginning. Now, one of my nieces yesterday said that we should keep him forever and ever and ever. So we're going to do that. I'm going to hand him off because I'll just stand here and start telling you stories about the one time that he smiled at me or he put his nook back in by himself, and we won't get anywhere. So, yeah. He didn't even need the nookie. So parenting is such a great picture of what God does for us, what he provides for his people, a new identity in his family. You know, one of the main metaphors used in Scripture is just that, family. You may have heard or noticed when Lori Shedd welcomed you this morning, she called us a family. Now, that's not insider lingo. We're not some cult or secret society. That's God's design that his people, that his followers, when they believe in Christ, they become a part of a new family. So we see phrases like brethren or brothers and sisters all over Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. You might have noticed this as we've worked through the book of 1 Thessalonians in the past 10 weeks. Paul, Silas, and Timothy refer to the church as brothers and sisters. In fact, almost 20 times they refer to them that way. You can kind of flip through the five chapters and you'll see that. Brothers, we ask you. Brothers, we want you to. Brothers, would you? And it reminds us, again, that the church isn't a place. The church is a people. And not only is the church a people, it's not just a people. The church is a family. Well, it doesn't always feel that way. I know maybe you've experienced a time in the church. I know I have, when the church hasn't acted like a family or they've acted like a pretty dysfunctional family. But God, to those who follow Christ, God weaves us into a new family where it's irrelevant what color our skin is, whether we have money or we're broke, whether we're educated or not, whether we've screwed up or we feel like we've been a good person. Doesn't matter. Through the cross, God invites anyone who would believe into his family. And when he does, he gives us the privilege and the responsibility to then take care of one another, to build into one another so that we can become more and more of the sons and daughters that God designed and desires us to become. Last weekend, we left off in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're kind of coming toward the end of this great letter. And verse 11, I want to read it for us again because it really sets the stage for what we're going to hear in these next several weeks together. Paul, Silas, and Timothy wrote this: therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This verse is another one of what we call hinge verses. So in a sense, it ties us back to what's just been said and is ready to catapult us into the next thing that these apostles want us to hear. So what it's tying us back to is the message that Pastor Jeff has been unpacking for us the last two Sundays, that Christ's return is imminent, that he's coming again to take his church to be with him. So get ready, be ready, live ready. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up with these things. But it not only ties us to that, it now is going to catapult us into a whole series of pleas and instructions from the apostles. We're about to move into a series of what seems like some just kind of quick-hitting instructions, almost like a rapid fire, like, hey, do this, do that, pray, rejoice, respect your leaders, and God bless you. Because they're so short, and because they're so close to the end of the letter, it's tempting to just kind of skim through. I'm like, yep, admonish, respect, pray, okay, and just to finish it. So what we want to do, this is a deliberate decision by us as a preaching team. What we want to do as we near the end of this great letter of 1 Thessalonians is we want to slow the pace down and really consider what these instructions are.
Because the whole body of work that we've heard, the past 10 weeks that we spent together unpacking this letter, that incredible foundation of this relationship that the gospel produced in the apostles and this church and the blessing and reality of what's to come, all of that is laid out as a bedrock for us to hear. Therefore, keep building. Just as you're already doing, don't stop. Continue encouraging one another. Continue building into one another. And so we're going to take these next five messages. Obviously, we'll be off next weekend. And then this morning and four Sundays in July to break down four different sections of this plea. Four different sections of what it looks like to build into one another practically. And then the fifth Sunday, a benediction. So that'll take us to the end of July. We'll wrap this up together. Verse 11 acts as a heading for all of these instructions. All of these instructions flow from this big idea that we're to continue building into one another. You've heard it week after week in our staff videos, the bumper videos. God is always building into us, and he uses us to build into one another. Every one of us, piece by piece, are being used by God to be built into and to become builders ourselves. And so we're going to zero in on what that looks like for us as a community, how we live out becoming more and more of what God designs for us. Now, here's one of the ways that we keep on building, verses 12 and 13. Here's what is written. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. The first set of instructions in this closing section centers around how we as a church relate to and interact with leadership. Now, the fact that this passage lands on June 21st, 2015 at New Hope Church isn't a coincidence. If you missed the beginning of the service this morning, Steve Grosser, the chairman of our senior pastor search committee, shared with us the candidate that they are recommending to us as a church to become our next senior pastor. If you missed it, you can stick around at the beginning of the 11 o'clock. And as you'll see, we've got a tremendous opportunity this next week to get to know Pastor Matthew and his family, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Saturday morning, all open to you, and we'll be together next weekend in all four services. The fact that we're on the eve of this exciting but incredibly important candidating week as a church, and we happen to land in verses 12 and 13 this morning, isn't an accident. So you don't know this, but as a preaching team, we spend meetings, conversations, emails over the course of the past year carefully considering, God, what do you want us to teach about? Where do you want us to focus? How can we make that series come alive to people? How can we put handles on it so that people can grasp it and remember it, so that what God says can not just take root briefly and wither away, but so that it would be planted deep in our hearts and be used by God to transform us. We take that task very seriously. And you don't know this, but this spring, this schedule has changed probably five or six times. You know, in January, when we put this six-month stint together, we didn't know that Pastor Greg's wife was going to be having heart surgery, or that Pastor Jeff's wife was going to be having surgery, or that Liza and I would be traveling to Houston to adopt a baby boy. We didn't know any of those things. And so, as you can imagine, the series and schedule shifted. We were going to end in June, and the search committee asked us to extend into July. And so what could have been a 15 or 10 or 11 or 14-week series, we kind of shuffled and held with open hands. And through all of those changes and conversations, lo and behold, when Pastor Dave sat down with the preaching team the week before last and said, candidating weekend is going to be June 28th, we looked at this and went, wow, God knew. God knew that we would be on the eve of this important week. And so these verses, friends, I want to encourage you along with me to lean in, knowing that God has something for us to hear, something that's vital and important for us as we move into this week into this next season as a church family. Now, up to this point, we haven't heard about any local leaders in the Thessalonian church. Now, Paul, Silas, and Timothy write, and we hear about their relationship, but here in verse 12, we're pointed to these local leaders. Look at it, verse 12. Those who labor among you. It's important to notice that this is a plural statement that's made here. Those who labor isn't just one person. It's a team. It's a community of leaders that have been entrusted with the care and well-being of this Thessalonian church. Now remember back to chapter 1, verse 1, who was writing this letter? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now that's unique. Many of Paul's letters are written from him personally, individually. But 1 Thessalonians is distinct. It's a community of authors. And we see that play out throughout the letter because the pronouns that are used, the vast majority of 1 Thessalonians aren't singular, they're plural. So verse 12, you can see it right there. We ask you, brothers. You have done these things for us. There are brief moments where the Apostle Paul steps back and says, now I, Paul, think these things. But through the majority of this letter, it's a community of leaders writing to a community. And here, when these local leaders are first referenced, it's again in a plural form. Leadership was never intended to be a solo sport. It shows us the importance of a community, how God has designed leaders collectively together to function, to hear God's voice, to lead, and to exercise the care and oversight for his flock. Here at New Hope Church, we are incredibly blessed to have the staff, the pastoral staff that we do. I could go down the list, one by one, of every ministry team member, of every pastoral staff, and I could give you raving reviews of why we are so incredibly blessed to have the team that we do here. I can tell you personally, the guy I work closest with, Pastor Dayton, is an incredible gift from God to me. Every week, virtually every day, in the Word together, challenging me, helping me, correcting me, evaluating texts that I'm preaching, that he's preaching, creatively thinking together, and most importantly, seeking to pastor the Fusion community, the part of New Hope Church that God has entrusted specifically to us together. That's an incredible, incredible gift. So as a new senior pastor comes, he doesn't come to one-man show. Friends, you need to know that he's stepping into an opportunity with a team that is remarkable. You know, God, in his design as our Heavenly Father, knows what we need. Knows what we need as a church in every season. And so God's plan, God's design is that God provides leaders to guide the church and to guard his church. One of the most prominent images in Scripture when it comes to leadership is shepherding. Last fall, we explored the amazing I am statements of Jesus. And one of the ones that Jesus made, one of the things that he declared was, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, delegates and empowers under-shepherds to take care of his flock. That's God's vision for leadership. It's not a CEO, it's not a boss, it's under-shepherds. God appoints under-shepherds to lead his church. So in Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul was leaving the Ephesian church's leadership, their elders, for the last time he thought he would see them, that's why he said this. Listen, in Acts 20, what Paul's parting exhortation was. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. There's that metaphor. the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. So the role of pastors and elders is to shepherd the flock of God. That's exactly what we see alluded to here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verses 12 and 13, we're told about those who labor among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. This is just a fraction of the job and responsibility that leaders have. God provides leaders to guide his church, to admonish them, to teach them, to offer correction. And we live in an age where great teaching is literally at our fingertips. Some of the most amazing preachers that have ever lived are literally on your phone or your tablet or your computer in an instant that you have access to. Now that's amazing. There's some incredible teaching that I hope you take advantage of. But friends, John Piper or Andy Stanley or Matt Chandler or whoever it is that you like to listen to, they're not your pastor. They may bless you and help guide you from afar, but they haven't been entrusted with the care of your soul. They're not keeping watch over you. They're not praying for you personally. They're not investing in you. They're not discipling you. They don't know what's going on in your community and in your city. You know, a part of our responsibility as your pastors and as the preaching team is not just to explain what Scripture says, but to take and carefully apply that to our context, here and now. I'm not saying there aren't things that you can learn. There are incredible things you can learn from some of these great preachers, but friends, your pastors aren't on a podcast. Your pastors are the people that walk beside you in the journey of life, that know you by name, that are there with you through the loss of a loved one, through the birth of a baby, that are invested in you personally. Now, leaders then aren't just there to guide, they're there to guard, to watch over, and to care for. If you look at this passage, though, the point of it actually isn't to instruct leaders. Paul, Silas, and Timothy aren't writing to these leaders actually at all. What they're telling us is just simply by way of description. Those who labor among you, those who are over you in the Lord, those who admonish you, those are just descriptions of some of the things that they're doing. The leaders aren't the ones being addressed here. It's actually the church. It's the family of God. Look again at verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, there's that family language. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So flowing out of verse 11, the plea that we would continue building and continue growing, what Paul, Silas, and Timothy are saying, they're saying, so church, if you want to grow, if you want to continue to become what God wants, first, look at how you relate to your leaders. Look at how you relate to the leaders that God has provided for you, to care for you, and to guard for you. In part, being built up and to becoming the more and more that God desires, in part, that becoming process hinges on how we treat and relate to our leaders. Here's the reality, friends. The church can inspire or inhibit godly leadership. The way that we respond to, the way that we interact with our leaders can be constructive in that it's like another building block, piece by piece, that helps build what God wants, or it can do the opposite. It can be destructive. It can get in the way of what God wants. We, as a people, have the ability to help make leadership flourish or to see to it that leadership fails. We've seen this in 1 Thessalonians with firsthand accounts from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They wrote about how this Thessalonian church inspired them with their love, with their affection for one another, with their affection for them as leaders, with their faith and their devotion. And so here, this community of leaders, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, address the Thessalonian church, and they call for them to extend those same things to their own leaders. Respect those who labor among you. Hold them in the highest regard. Cultivate peace in your relationships together. The way that you've inspired us, inspire them. As a preaching team, we have experienced this in amazing ways this past year from you all. Like I said, we meet together regularly to talk and to pray. And over the course of these months since last summer, it's been such an incredible blessing for us to have your support and encouragement as a congregation. You've heard each of us, Greg, Jeremy, Jeff, and I, all numerous times tell you how grateful we are that we have the privilege of standing in this pulpit and opening God's word to this congregation. Because of the way that you've been postured, first toward God, second toward his word, and third toward us, you've inspired us. Each series, each conversation, so that we can think more creatively and preach more boldly what we sense God is wanting to say. So as a preaching team, last week when we sat down to look at the remaining texts in this series, and we saw verses 12 and 13 being this morning, leading into our candidating week for our new pastor. As a team, we want to ask you to extend to our new pastor the same inspiration that you've extended to us. As a congregation, you have the ability to propel the leadership and future of this church. But the opposite is also true. The church can make leadership flourish, but friends, the church can make leadership absolutely miserable. Early on in my ministry, I've been in ministry for 12, 13 years now, and one of the early churches I had the privilege of serving at, I walked in with, I was completely naive to what the situation was. And over the course of only a couple weeks, I realized that God had brought me to a congregation where the senior pastor had been totally sucked dry of his passion and his influence. As I began to see how this functioned with the senior pastor and the board and the congregation, friends, it was heartbreaking for me as a young, let's go, pastor, to see this man who I still keep in touch with, who still plays a huge role in my life, to see him as just really a shell of himself, and to see a church going nowhere, nearly dying on the vine. Over the course of the three or so years that God allowed me to be a part of that team shepherding that church, I saw God turn and do some amazing things there. But I experienced for a number of months what happens when a congregation inhibits leadership. Theologian Leon Morris says, "We are often slow to realize to this day that effective leadership in the church of Christ demands effective following." If our vision here at New Hope Church is to become more and more like Jesus, to increasingly become a Christ-centered community for all people, for that to happen is only possible if we have a healthy relationship between us as people and our leaders. That's why at the end of Hebrews, another amazing letter written in the New Testament, at the very end of it, it's actually a sermon that's recorded for us. At the very end, the author gives this plea to the church: "Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." There's this dynamic relationship that God designed leadership to have with the church. So as leaders lead and exercise the care and oversight for the church, as people respond to that and seek Christ, that brings joy to leaders. And when that happens, it's an advantage to the church, because it invigorates leaders to seek Christ all the more, to lean into the Spirit, and to be willing to preach and lead and make decisions for the church, not carnally, but spiritually, to have courage to step out to what God is calling for. So for us this morning, the kind of aha moment in these few verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 isn't, what does it mean? I think it's pretty clear. Paul, Silas, and Timothy say, "Hey, you've inspired us. Those that are your leaders that God has given care over you, inspire them." The aha moment for us is grasping what that looks like, what that means for us now. How can verses 12 and 13 help us get ready for this week at New Hope Church? How can these verses help us prepare for this next season at New Hope Church? How can we inspire our new pastor? Here's what I want you to hear in your heads this week as you go to, I hope, many of these opportunities to get to know Pastor Matthew and his family. I know I haven't met him before. I'm excited to get to know him. I want you to hear Paul, Silas, and Timothy, like the band Chicago, looking at us as New Hope Church and singing, "You're the inspiration." Because you are. We are. As we get to know Matthew and his family, as we spend time in this candidating week, and as God unfolds the future together, we have the ability to be the inspiration, to be an inspiring force, and move forward what God wants here at New Hope Church. And so here's what I want to ask you to consider with me this morning. This incomplete sentence: we can inspire our new pastor by. How would you finish that sentence? Paul, Silas, and Timothy give us several specific things in this passage, but there are many broader things that I think are a must for all of us as we approach this next week and this next season. And we can inspire a new pastor, I think, first of all, by our posture, by being welcoming. Instead of sitting back and saying, "I don't know about this guy, I want to see what he's about." Instead, by welcoming him, by getting to know him, by coming Wednesday night or Thursday morning or Saturday morning with thoughtful questions that will help us discover his heart, that will help us see and sense what God has put in him, that will give us the opportunity to hear and learn from the experiences in the last 20 years that God has blessed him with. We can inspire him by listening, by being teachable, Instead of holding to what we've known or what's familiar or what's comfortable or preferable to us, but instead by opening our hands with flexibility and saying, we're grateful for what we've had, whether it be a prior pastor or the preaching team or a ministry philosophy here at Hope Church, but to say, this is all beauty and foundation that we praise God for, and we now hold this with open hands as we ask God to lead us into the future. We can inspire our new pastor by following the exhortation at the end of verse 13 to be at peace with one another, to be unified. Now, friends, New Hope Church is at an amazing place where there is unity and there is peace, but it only takes a second for a division to spring up. And so we can inspire our new pastor by continuing to cultivate unity and peace. Many of you have been praying for our new pastor and his family and his church over the course of this past year. We can inspire him by continuing to pray for him, by praying for him this morning, right now, as he announces to his congregation. Praying for that church as they begin and move into a transition process where they seek God with the uncertainty and unknown future before them. Some of these things may come incredibly naturally to you. And some of them may be difficult. Maybe comparing our next pastor to our former pastor is no problem for you. You don't wrestle with that. For some of you, you're going to struggle with that. Your list is different than my list of how I answer this question. And your list is different than the person next to you. And so what about you? How would you complete that sentence? What does it look like for you to inspire our new senior pastor? What are the fears that you have, or the expectations, or sacred cows, or unresolved conflicts? What things are you holding to that might inhibit or sabotage what God is wanting to build in the future? And we're asking this question as a staff. Actually, a week and a half ago, Pastor Greg sat down with us as a senior staff and challenged us to ask how we, as a senior staff of New Hope Church, can inspire the leadership of our new pastor. It's important for us to ask that as individuals and as a church community. Because our future hinges, not exclusively, but our future hinges in part on our attitude toward our new pastor. If we step back and grumble and have an attitude of cynicism and he's got to prove it to me before I'll follow anything he says, or if with our eyes fixed on Christ, we have open hands and together we say, we're confident that God is building something here. And we rally together. And through this whole process, we've seen God work in so many ways. Steve Grosser and the search committee have spent many, 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 many days and hours. Our elder board, the same. And through this process, we've seen God's hand at work. From the moment Pastor Steve over a year ago let us know of his transition until this weekend, we've seen God at work. So I know you don't know Pastor Matthew, neither do I. But I know the God that has been at work in this process. And I'm confident that as you have the opportunity this week, whether it be Wednesday or Thursday or Saturday and next weekend, to get to know him, I'm confident that in your heart, you're going to sense God's movement in this. So I'm excited as one of the pastors to discover that along with you. So here's my plea, friends, as we approach this week, as we approach this next season, let's be a joy to pastor. Keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, continuing to grow in love for one another and the world and leaning in to the future. All that God has, so that we can be an inspiring part about making God's dreams and God's desires a reality here at New Hope Church. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the head of this church. You are our good shepherd. We thank you for your love, your care, and your sacrifice for us. Loving us to the point of giving your own life. I thank you, God, for the privilege that it is for us, each one of us, to be a part of this church family. God, you're at work here, and we praise you. We thank you. And we thank you for what is yet to come. The building blocks that you have established as a foundation, God, we now entrust to you and look forward and lean in to what you want to do. I pray, Holy Spirit, that this week as we engage in this candidating process, I pray that you would cause there to be a wonderful connection between us as a church and Matthew and his family. I pray, Lord, that where our instincts or our experiences or our bents would cause us to get in the way of what you're wanting to do, I pray, God, that you would reveal those things and give us the humility to confess those. And I pray instead, Holy Spirit, that you would give us as a church a passionate desire, an eagerness, and an ability to seek you and follow the leadership that you're bringing so that we can inspire and be a part of your dreams and your desires for New Hope becoming reality. And as you do, God, we'll give you the glory because all thanks belongs to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.